Someone said to me a little earlier, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it is, isn't it? It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be the house of the Lord. You and I are the temple. The temple's not this building. Every day of the week, you and I are the temple of God. We're the living temple of the Holy Spirit if He indwells us. And you know, it does us good to remember that everywhere we go, whatever we're doing, He's with us because He's in us. And what a gift. Longtime pastor and a friend of mine, he's been somewhat of a mentor over the last few years. And we've kind of fallen out of touch now, but there was a time we were regularly in touch. He told me one time after listening to one of my messages, he said, you need to let people see your joy a little more. You have a very serious streak, and that's good. But, you know, sometimes make a point to let your joy in the Lord be known. And, you know, I get what he was driving at, and I want you to see my joy, but I can't be artificial about that. You know, it just, how I come across just largely depends on what I'm preaching. And, you know, the reason I bring that up now is because what we're looking at today is a pretty serious subject. And I've got to preach it the way it's written. And it just came to mind to bring that up. I hope that you know that when I'm doing this, I'm doing it in the joy of the Lord. No matter what the subject matter is, no matter how serious it is, no matter how much of a downer it might seem, because some things in Scripture are hard to deal with. They're hard to dig into. But it is always my joy to bring the Word of God to you. Over and above any difficulty in the subject matter, it's always my joy to bring the Word of God to you, and it's my joy to be with you, and it's a privilege. I love being a pastor. So, you know, in spite of any way that doesn't come through, I hope you know it at your core. Okay? So with that, let's read Titus 2:15 and pray. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Father, I thank you for our church family. I thank you that we are your temple. We are living stones being built up into the temple of God. We are indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet in this world, so to speak. We represent you. We are ambassadors for Christ before a lost and dying world. And we are to be who you've designed us to be, both as individuals, as your sons and daughters, and as a church body. You are most important here. Your will is our first priority. And I ask you to help me preach your word today, not the word of any man, certainly not my own word. And just hide me behind Christ and grow us all together in Him for your glory, in your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ministry with authority. That's the title of today's message. Titus 2:15 is one of those verses a preacher could easily embed in a message and just skim right over without anyone noticing or fussing. In fact, many would prefer it. Okay? This is not a popular verse in the Bible. Focus on what Paul says here, though, is badly needed in American churches. Quite frankly, because pastors in American churches are under such tremendous pressure to cater to the consumerism in our society. And I don't think I have to tell you, because we've talked enough along the way, I know you get it. But it fits here on this subject. So many churches are buying into if you want it, we'll give it mentality. We're going to do whatever draws the crowd. And we're going to do whatever keeps the crowd. And many pastors are feeling that pressure from their people to think that way, to minister that way. And really, unfortunately, many pastors don't feel the pressure at all because they have embraced it or at least given into it. So they've eased the pressure on themselves just because they're going along. To be honest with themselves and everyone else, too many churches without pastors need to change their pastor search committees and classifieds to chaplain search committees and classifieds. Because they're not really wanting pastors. You know, chaplains only offer what they are asked for. That's all they're there for. They only offer what they're asked for. They only come when called. And that's really what these churches want. Namely, someone to turn the lights on and off and to marry and bury them. That's pretty well where it ends for them. Someone to keep things running smoothly, speak an encouraging word for daily living, and offer comfort during times of loss. Pastors, however, and I think you get this, pastors are called to more consequential ministry than that. Our calling is much higher than that, much deeper than that, has more breadth than that. So first point for today's message, one word, speak. Paul tells Titus, these things speak. The word translated speak just means to vocalize something. It's not to specifically preach or teach, though preaching and teaching is certainly included in the idea of speaking. So Paul's point is very simple. Speak up about these things. Don't hold your tongue. I'm giving you instruction that you are to take to the people on Crete and actually in turn speak to them as I have given it to you. Don't be timidly and sinfully silent. Now listen, there's a time to be silent. We learned that from Solomon. I've learned that in ministry. There are times to just sit and be with people. When they don't need you to pile the words onto them. Okay? What do we see with Job? Right, in his time of distress, great heartache, he needed friends to just be there with him. And what did they start doing after not very long? They just started yakking, right? There is a time for the right kind of silence, but not with the things of God in leading a church. Titus was not to be a silent man. He was to be a vocal man. He was not to be a silent pastor. He was to be a vocal pastor. He was to be out in the lead. He was to be out front instructing openly, consistently. There's also a way to be too silent in being well-meaning. A lot of pastors fall into this trap. A friend of ours from another church recently expressed to me his frustration that his pastor is great in the pulpit, but not at his desk. Why? Because he listens too much and speaks too little when somebody's needing counsel. And this friend of mine told me this because he came to me seeking counsel. Because it was like beating his head against the wall with his pastor trying to get some feedback from Scripture on what to do about a tough situation. So there's a way that pastors can be silent and be well-meaning in their silence, and it's the wrong kind of silence. When people need to hear, they need some help from the Word of God on specific things they're dealing with, pastors have got to open their mouths and speak into those situations. Bottom line is, we pastors must use our words. And we can't just use our words willy-nilly. Our words must have weight. And that leads to the second point of the message, intervene with authority. Look at what Paul says next in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with what? All authority. Guys, a pastor must speak into the lives of his people. This is intervention to affect direction. It's to give direction. That's Paul's point here. We must press on the heart and press on the conscience. That's the primary drive of exhortation and reproof. Press on the heart, press on the conscience. And what are we pressing on them with? With the full weight of God's will in His Word. The word translated authority could be translated command. Well, nobody likes that. Especially in our day and time, when we hear so much about being your own person, be your own man, be your own woman. Well, what's driving that whole mentality? Nobody is going to tell me what? What to do? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. If you ain't writing me a paycheck, you ain't telling me what to do. That's the way people think. It's everywhere we go. Pastoral exhortation with what is right and reproof for what is wrong must have the command authority from what? From up here for me? No, from right here. From God's Word. Now, this does not mean that we pastors are to take on some artificial authoritative tone or turn on the smoldering intensity. It's not about how we're coming across as the man. It doesn't mean we have to get up here and be, you know, overbearing and grumpy. It's not so much about the persona. It's just about the approach. It simply means we are to speak like God expects His people to do what He says. Why? Because He does. I mean, how did Jesus define love for Him? We say, if you say you love me, what? You'll obey my commands. I mean, that's pretty black and white. If you say you love me, you'll do what I say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Remember Him asking that question to His disciples around Him. I mean, they were piling it on. Lord, Lord. And He said, why do you pile it on when you're simply not doing what I tell you to do? And John, he got that. It embedded deep in his heart. Remember what John is called in Scripture? The disciple whom the Lord loved. The disciple who loved the Lord. He was Jesus' closest confidant, His closest companion. When He walked this earth, and John carried that idea right into his individual letters from his gospel, and he defined it the same way: to love God is to keep His commandments. The one that says, I love God, but does not keep His commandments, is what? He's a liar. I mean, that's harsh, but that's where it meets the road. So a pastor has to bring the Word of God like God actually expects us to heed His Word. That's what He means. We can't be wishy-washy. You know, we can't be waffling and wobbling around in this. There has to be some steadiness to it. Some straightness to it. But our feet have got to be firmly planted. We've got to be taking solid steps. Not just teeter-tottering here and there. I want to share with you some things that they said about Jesus. Three passages I want to reference here. Mark 1, 20, 21 and 22, if I can get it spit out. This is what they said about Jesus. They went into Capernaum, And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. Listen to this. They were amazed at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one having what? Authority. Not as the scribes. John 3:34. This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. He whom God has sent speaks what? The words of God. John 12:49-50. Give me a second to get to it. John 12:49-50. This is Jesus speaking of himself now. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. You see it? I've come into the world to do one thing, to bring to you the word and will of God, ultimately wrapped up in myself as the one whom he has sent as his own son. What other way do you expect me to speak? I'm going to speak with authority. I'm going to preach and teach with authority. That was his point. You know, do you think I'm going to be out here wobbling around, unsteady on my feet? No, I come to you with the very word of God as the incarnate word of God. I have authority to speak. And he amazed the people with the way he approached things. Again, not as the scribes. What did the scribes do? They only offered their viewpoints and their suggestions. They never gave anything certain. I know that's not the kind of pastor you want. That's the kind of pastor a lot of people want. Just give us your viewpoint. Give us your suggestions. Leave everything open-ended for us to fill in the blank for ourselves. Don't give us what's concrete. Don't make any assertions. Don't insist on anything. And we that are now called to follow him, to follow Jesus in pastoral and preaching ministry, we must set aside our own viewpoints. We must set aside our own suggestions, our own perspectives on things, our own opinions, to speak as Jesus spoke. Not as speaking for ourselves. I'm not up here speaking for myself. I'm speaking for him. That's the line that he draws. That's the line that Paul is following in the way he's instructing Titus. Jesus himself, as the Son of God, stepped out and said, I speak as from the Father. I speak with this authority as from the Father. And now Paul is telling Titus, as one that ministers for the Lord, as one that is walking with the Lord, you now speak as for the Lord. And we must be firm in our follow-through. Third and final point, insist. Because what does Paul say next in verse 15? Let no one what? Disregard you. Your translation might say despise. Very simply, it just means this. Let no one go around you or back you up. Let no one write you off. You've got to insist on these things. You have to press these things. And when the prophet Ezekiel was called to his prophetic ministry, this is what God told him in Ezekiel 3:6-10. Listen to it. I have sent you to them who should listen to you. God speaking to Ezekiel. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you since they are not willing to listen to me. That's pretty simple, right? Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Listen to what God says. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. You know what God told Ezekiel? They're an obstinate, rebellious people, so I've made you hard-headed. That's what he's saying. I've made you hard-headed. And you're a lot harder-headed than they are. You're going to do well in this ministry because you're hard-headed. Don't give in. Don't cave. Don't be afraid. Same thing Paul is saying to Titus in this verse. Let no one disregard you. You've got to be hard-headed. In my first church that I pastored, a very quiet man was married to a very vocal woman who wanted us to make him a deacon. In a business meeting, she, not he, brought up the process of making her husband sitting right next to him, right next to her, a deacon. Okay? I'm giving you an idea of how this worked for them. And I told them that he would need to be examined as instructed by 1 Timothy 3:10. It very explicitly says, let a deacon first be examined, tested, before he serves as a deacon. According to what? The qualifications, the list of qualifications for a deacon in that chapter. It's spelled out in black and white. There's no room for interpretation on how this is supposed to work. Okay? She said, oh, so he would need to be examined. I said, yes. As it says to do, I've just shown you what it says. And she was clearly agitated, which I did not understand. I mean, if our concern here is to be biblical, why was she agitated? I mean, it was just immediate. They never brought it up again in my presence. But they wanted their friends to push for nothing more than a handshake ordination of that man as a deacon. They didn't want the process. They didn't want the examination. They just wanted him to be a shoe-in because he was buddies with the rest of the guys in the church. And she thought it was just his place. He was just the kind of man to be a deacon. But they knew I would not let them disregard me on it, and he was never made one. Because they would not give in to the process. At another time, I was working against the passing of the lottery before it was legal. That same couple became very irritated with me during a Bible study and discussion on it and gambling in general. They revealed, they brought it up. I didn't go digging around. They brought it up in their irritation that they were regular gamblers and always tied their winnings. I told them to stop if they were going to continue what they were doing. Now, as you can imagine, they became very angry, and they wanted a special meeting with me and the leading men in the church, and that meeting did not go the way they wanted because I would not let them disregard me on the issue. Now, guys, I've made mistakes along the way. I'm just giving you those two instances of me having to put into practice what Paul tells Titus here. And a hard lesson I have had to learn over the years is the difference between being hard-headed and hard-hearted toward people. And it was tough with them. That's the other thing I want to say in relation to that specific couple. That was a hard fight for me internally. To be hard-headed on what was right without being hard-hearted and going at them outside of love. Okay, that would have been, it was real easy for me to get there with these people. And I knew I couldn't. This must be done in love. Let no one disregard you. Paul's understanding, Titus would have understood, let no one disregard you in love. Let no one disregard you in the right kind of respect in dealing with somebody who, even though maybe way out of line, they are a creation of God. Okay? They are someone that God loves. They are someone that God has already shown grace to. So you too, even in not letting them disregard you, show grace. See, that's tough, but it must be done. And you can't take it personally. And no matter how personal an antagonist wants to make it, you can't take it personally. And that was hard because they made it personal. Let me start to wrap it up this way. I've told you before, and it bears repeating here, that a pastor's most important tool for ministry is what? His mouth. What he says is central to his ministry. We must speak. And again, we're not speaking the musings of our own minds. And I've talked to you enough to know that you know the difference. Because you have said things to me that show me, that tell me, you know the difference. You know when you've had somebody standing up here just giving you what's swirling around up here. Not the Word of God. All we are to speak as pastors is the Word and will of God. That's it. Therefore, we've got to exhort and reprove with what? With all authority. Letting no one disregard us. Why? Because the authority is His, and we're not to let anyone disregard Him within our sphere of leadership. That's where it comes down. If a pastor is faithful to the Word of God, and if he lets his church disregard him, what are they ultimately disregarding? The Word of God. You know, we pastors always bring our flaws into our calling. It's just the way it always will be. Our preaching will never be perfect. Mine certainly isn't, but it must be strong. Over the years, I have identified and labeled different elements of weak preaching. And I'm not going to take the time to spell them out here. I may post them sometime for you to read and process on your own. But these elements of weak preaching all come down to this. Brother, you've got to stand up straight, strong, and preach the Word.
Amen. Yes.
Wherever you're weak, you've got to work on that weakness. Wherever you tend to shuffle, you've got to get your feet under you. Wherever you tend to totter, you've got to get your balance. Wherever you tend to retreat, you've got to back up against Jesus and let Him get you back going the other way. Humility and boldness must come together in pastoral ministry like in nothing else. That's a hard line to walk. We are fellow sheep that wear shepherd's robes. You know, I'm a sheep with you. That's what Jesus calls us, His flock, right? And He says, my flock hear me, they know my what? They know my voice. And what you have to understand is, I'm just one of you. There's only one that's truly a shepherd without being one of the sheep. That's Jesus. Okay? Now, He's the Lamb of God, but He's not one of the sheep. I'm just one of the sheep. And the challenge of being a pastor in shepherding a flock is that He has called me out from among you and put the shepherd robe on me and said, now turn and shepherd them. Okay? So I'm just doing this, and all pastors are just doing this as fellow sheep wearing shepherd robes under the authority of the one great shepherd. So we must be humble. But at the same time, we are to lead in the will of the great shepherd. So in that, at the same time as being humble, we must be bold. We must minister with His authority. I close with John 7:14-17. This is where we'll close it down for today. I want you to listen to what it says about Jesus here. John 7, 14 through 17. When it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Please listen to this. This is the linchpin for ending today. "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." That's what it all comes down to. Are you convinced in wanting to do the will of God that the Word of Christ is in and of itself, that He is in and of Himself, the Word and will of God revealed incarnate? So that when I stand as a pastor and preach of Christ, I am preaching the very Word of God. Amen. Are you convinced of that? Because Jesus says that's where it all comes down. If your heart is for God, you will recognize the will and word of God in Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. And if I'm truly preaching the word of God, you're going to see Jesus Christ in me. You're going to see Jesus Christ in what I preach. Because you're His sheep and you know Him. You follow the shepherd. And I pray that's your testimony today. That you will leave here as one of His sheep. Knowing Him, following Him, living for Him. All for His glory. Amen? Amen. Lewis. Amen.